1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We'll conclude our series. Didn't start out to be a series, but it just kind of worked out that way. And just each week over the last 5 weeks, gone through a bit of 1 Thessalonians. It's been encouragement, helped us on how we should live every day. And today's message will not be much different than that thought, but certainly going to take it in a certain direction. Kind of pick up where we left off. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And it is coming. So that is, we completed our Sunday school class today, the words of Christ, and he concluded, Mr. Bauman taught us about the promises Christ made. And here's a promise that we know it's going to come. We know that we don't know when it's coming, but we do know it's coming. And helping us get ready for that, that's what this chapter is about. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us here this morning. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to open up your word. God, we need your wisdom. We need your guidance. And God, we need your presence here. And God, I pray that you'd help us with these thoughts, God, as we prepare for the eternal, and Lord, help us with that. God, thank you for being so gracious. Thank you for being so patient. And God, we need that. We need your mercy. Lord, I pray if someone here today isn't saved, that today would be the day that they call upon you to forgive them of their sins. Lord, once again, we ask that you'd bless the service here. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It kind of picks up where it left off in chapter 4. It's talking about the rapture and how at any moment we could be with the Lord. And it kind of talks about that at the beginning of chapter 5. It jumps into verse, if you can jump down to verse 11. Again, as chapter 4 concluded, that we are to comfort one another with those thoughts. We're to comfort one another with the promise of Christ's return. One day, the Lord is going to sort all of this mess out. Say, what mess is that? Is it America? Is it China? Is it Russia? Is it the Jews? Is it the Palestinians? What is the mess? I'll tell you what the mess is, and this is going to help you out a lot. The problem is sin. Man has a sinful nature, and that's the problem. So Christ is going to come back. Now, he's already given us an option to have our greatest problem solved, the payment of our sin. He died on the cross to pay for us, pay for our sins. It's a gift. All you have to do is receive that gift. But the biggest problem after that is now dealing with that sinful nature. How many of you have sinned after accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior? Sure, all right. Some hands went up. All right, good. Woke some of you up. I do the hand-raising thing just to keep you on your toes. And the Bible says in verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Why? Because the Lord's coming back. So we want to help one another. We want to be a comfort to one another. We want to edify one another. And then he says these words, even as also ye do. God has a conduct in a way in which he would like to find us behaving ourselves. So when he does come back, this is what he's going to find. Amen. And he gives us a list. How many of you like lists? Anybody work good with lists? Sometimes Sarah will run some errands. I like lists. It helps me. Makes me feel accomplished. Sometimes Sarah will run some errands and she'll just say, hey, I need you to clean up the house while I'm gone. I said, no. I said, I need a list. I need you to tell me specifically what it is that you're asking me to do. Like the Lord says, hey, I want you to live right. No. We're going to need some lists. And I like seeing, hey, do this, and then I cross it out. Sometimes I write things that I've already done and then cross them out just to make myself feel a little more accomplished. Get up. shoom, did that. Add some things. But here the Lord gives us a list. And familiar verses maybe to you, starting in verse 14. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded." Feeble-minded is not really a word we use often. What does feeble-minded mean? That just means weak in their mind. Sure. No problem with that. Just comfort that person. Support the weak. I don't think we're talking physically. Maybe spiritually, just struggling a little bit. I wish this phrase wasn't in here. Be patient toward all men. There are some people that do not deserve patience, that deserve to be told what you actually know. No, we all deserve patience. Amen. Understand that maybe one day you're going to be standing on the other side of the counter needing patience. One day you're going to be standing by the side of the road, right, someday, needing someone to be gracious and kind. We were driving back from Buffalo yesterday and got to see our family, and I saw a bunch of cars off the side of the road and people there with, you know, with the flashing lights and flat tires and changing out tires. Someday, I don't wish it on anybody, but someday you're going to be standing on the side of the road helpless. Hey, someday you're going to be in need of patience. It's a good idea to just be patient towards, it doesn't say towards kind and loving people. It says be patient toward all men. Say, Lord, what is it that you want to find in me when you come back? Well, I'd like you to be comforting the feeble-minded, supporting the weak, being patient toward all men. I want you to rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He says, I don't want you to quench the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things, and hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And here he gives us this list. This is what I expect when I come back. Say, well, it would be helpful to know when he's going to come back so I can start working on the list. And he says, every day. That phrase there at the end of verse 11, even as also ye do. This list isn't just a list to talk about. This isn't a list to just compare. Jacob, this is a list that we ought to do. And this is something that we need to work on each and every day. And this is what sets us apart. Look at, as we jump down to verse 23, this is where our message will come out of. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does God think of this list? He says, that's what I want from you, because that is what's going to set you apart. See, the word separation is a familiar word. Sanctify is a little further along, separated for God's holy use. And as we look at this list, it is difficult not to see compassion towards others. Oftentimes we approach others maybe with some criticism. Here, as we look over the list again, comfort the feeble-minded. What is that? That's someone weak in their mind. That's being compassionate towards somebody. Support the weak. Again, compassion towards them. Patient toward all men. Compassion. Rejoice evermore. Compassion. Pray without ceasing. Compassion. Everything give thanks. Compassion. Quench not the Spirit. Again, the working of God. There's not criticism here. There's compassion here. And God says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. When you do those things, when we take application of those things, God says, that's going to set you apart actually for some holy use. The word sanctified, that's going to be our topic here this morning. According to the dictionary, means the act of making holy. I know last week we preached on holiness. Sanctification is the process in which that common thing becomes holy. Listen now, listen to this definition. Again, same dictionary, Webster 1828. The act of consecrating or setting apart for a sacred purpose. And that's the life of the Christian. God, I would like for you to set me apart to be used by you. Amen. That's what sanctification is. There ought to be a desire for that. And say, God, what is it that you want to find when you come back? I want to find a sanctified people. I want to find a people, a group of people that I died and gave my life for, who has been forgiven of their sins, and I want them to be sanctified. Someone that I find that is ready for holy use. Sanctification doesn't start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We actually have to go back to our Old Testament to find the origin, the root of sanctification. Go with me to Exodus chapter 13. Thankful for air conditioning today. A week and a half, we're going to be in Africa. Say, what's the air conditioning like? Not good. As the wind blows, so goes the air conditioning. The air is conditioned with wind. In the house, it's a little more comfortable and things, but looking forward to that. Exodus chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me. What does that word mean? It means set apart for a holy use. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. God says it's mine. He says, that firstborn, whether... He said, I want it. I want to use it. Go to chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 10. And the Lord spake, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Remember, consecration is an act of taking something common and becoming clean and holy. And God came to Moses and says, I want you to sanctify not just the firstborn. I want all of Israel sanctified right now. And they said, all right, we got to get cleaned up then. So if the Lord came to you and said, all right, I need you to be sanctified. I need you to be set apart for holy new use. What in your life needed to be clean? Is there an area of your life that needs a touch of God? Is there an area of your life that you've allowed to get a little dirty? Look at the same chapter in verse 14. Moses went down from the mountain unto the people and sanctified the people. And look at what it says. And they washed their clothes. And there was much rejoicing. It doesn't say that, but I'm just saying, clean people are nice to be around. Ever get in an elevator that someone isn't up on personal hygiene? That's a long time standing there next to... It's amazing to me how gracious the Lord is in our stinky uncleanness. But if we're ever going to want to do something for the Lord, there's got to be sanctification. I'm not saying you go home and wash your... I'm saying let's look on the inside. Is there a heart? Is there something within that God needs to clean up? We had, I think Abby made sloppy joes. What night was that? Friday night or so? Is that Friday night? And when you cook ground beef, we don't get the 95-5 ground beef. We're in the 80-20 area, 75-25. It's a little cheaper down there, all right? So, it produces a little bit of grease. There Dawn cuts grease right out of the way. What we need is a little bit of Dawn in our life. We need a little bit of the Holy Spirit of God getting inside our heart and cleaning that thing up a bit. The origins of sanctification is not in 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 40, look at this. Exodus chapter 40. Say, this is the law. This doesn't apply. Don't worry. We will get to the New Testament. But I just want to see where things started. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 9. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 10. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar. Before this moment, it was just a bunch of wood. Well, it's overlaid in gold. Yeah, there's a lot of things that are overlaid in gold that aren't holy. God says, sanctify this stuff, and it shall be an altar most holy. Verse 11, and thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot and sanctify it. There were some things that could be sanctified. First we saw a specific person. Then we saw a whole group of people. Now things. Go back with me to Exodus chapter number 29. I really like this verse. I was saving it maybe for the conclusion, but no, we're going to put it in there. We're just going to drop the bomb early. How's that? Exodus 29. Ever read through your Old Testament and go, man, how's this all fit in? I finish up Numbers. I'm into Deuteronomy now. And man, just sometimes you wonder, Lord, what is it? There's principles in the Old Testament that are very helpful. Exodus 29, look at verse 37. 7 days shalt thou make an atonement for the altar. Sanctify it. Hey, set this thing apart. Make it holy. Consecrate it. Look what it says. And it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Wow. I read that and that just made me honestly sit back in my, and I was on the couch, when I was looking at that and just kind of sit back and stop for a second and think about that. And whatever touches this holy altar becomes holy. In my mind, I start thinking about Romans chapter number 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Say, yeah, this thing's a mess. It's no good, God. What can you do with it? Yeah, but when placed upon the altar, this holy altar, all of a sudden it becomes holy. And I think, God, man, you could take something like me and I just present myself to you. He says every single time. God, you could take a wretch like me and whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. I just thought about that in my own life. Maybe you think about that in yours. God, here I am presented to you. I know I'm a mess and I don't know if you... He says, that's pretty happy to me. I actually am quite delighted that you would do such a thing. Again, a principle in the Scriptures. The origin of sanctification is found in the law, but it is a plan carried out through the New Testament. There's a man by the name of Paul in our Bible. The Apostle Paul. He is, when we first meet him, he's a mess. Say, what? He's out of sorts with the Lord? Much further than that. He's a Pharisee. And he's actually persecuting the church of God. He's got it all together. He's sharp, but he's a mess. Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 9, he meets Christ. Say, how'd that go? Changed his life. Hey, when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, it will change your life. Either for good or for bad. Remember the rich young ruler came to the Lord and says, what must I do? And he says, go sell all you had. And he went away, what? Sorrowful, for he had much possessions. When you meet the Lord, your life will be changed. Paul's life was changed. Here he is standing before King Agrippa, and he's telling his testimony. How many of you understand what I mean when I say telling your testimony, right? He's telling about how he came to Christ. Here's where I was. I was on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden there was a bright flash, and wham, there I am on the ground looking up, and there Jesus said, talking to me personally, and he's telling this story. Look with me in chapter 26 and verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Above the brightness of the sun. That's really bright. I don't know if that's scientifically measured, but Paul says, it was so bright. How bright was it? He went blind. Right? I mean, we know the story, Acts chapter 13, or Acts chapter 9. Shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He's telling what happened in Acts chapter 9. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And here God's plan is divulged. But rise and stand upon thy feet. He's talking to Paul. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Here's the plan. To make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send, look at verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. He says, that's the plan. Paul, I'm going to use you to bring this message to people that have never heard it, to open up their eyes, to take them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Some of you have your sins forgiven. Amen? I know for sure that my sins are forgiven. Why? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. Not only that, an inheritance waiting among them which are sanctified by that is in me. God's plan from the beginning was to bring salvation and not just stop with salvation. Say, how do you know? If all he wanted you to do was to be saved, then the minute you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you'd be out of here. But he wants you to live a sanctified life. That's the plan. Saved and sanctified. Ephesians chapter number 1. So how long has this plan been in the works? A while. Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So how long was the plan that we were going to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and then we were to live on this earth clean before God? It said before the foundation of the world, before the first mud ball brick got laid. Amen. God says, I got a plan. Isn't it nice to be around somebody that has confidence in a plan, right? Sophie is our demander of plans. Say, what do you mean by that? Every morning she wakes up and she pretty much asks, Dad, what's the plan for today? I need to know what we're doing. Am I going to be bad and or is there a promise on the end where I got to keep myself in line? No, she's good. Well, I don't know. There might be some truth to that. That wasn't in my notes. I'm just processing some. What are we doing today? I'll lay it out. That's it. You know, no, we got this and that and going here and there. And God, do you have a plan for my life? Absolutely. How long has that plan been in place? Before the very bit of mud, before one ray of light hit this earth, I had a plan. And what was that plan? It's still the same plan, that you be saved and sanctified. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. How many of you are familiar with the church of Corinth? If you were to describe the church of Corinth in one word, it would be this: carnal. Carnal, what does that mean? They were living like the world. They're out of sorts. They got disunity. They got sin running rampant. They're abusing their spiritual gifts. They're wealthy, but they're not walking where they should. don't understand the power of baptism and the Lord's Supper and all of those things. They're just all out of sorts in pretty much every area of Christianity. So Paul writes them a letter. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Remember what the plan was. Acts 26, Paul was going to be saved. And he was going to tell people about how to be sanctified. The will of God through Sosthenes and our brother unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's the plan. The plan is for the church to be saved, or for individuals to be saved and sanctified. And that's what he wants to find when he comes back. Sanctification is not like... Sanctification in your life is, I'll use this word, it's a process. Yes, God's got a plan, but there is a process to this. Sometimes it's a rough process because it takes humility. It takes, here's a word we do not like, change. You might have lived a certain life and gotten by quite a ways. But all of a sudden you met the Lord and you see what God demands of you, and all of a sudden there's something inside your heart and the Holy Spirit of God says that's got to change. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, just a few pages over, in verse 11. In verses 9 and 10 there's a long list, a bad list, a list of sins. A list of lifestyles that God didn't want to have anything to do with. And why? Because he wants us holy in verse 11. And such were some of you. Isn't that good? And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's a process. You were like this. This would have described you some time ago. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate. See that word there? Or abusers of themselves with mankind. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Hey, that's bad company right there. Any word in that list? You don't want to have part of. And God said, that's how I found you. But there's a process. God began a good work, right? Philippians chapter 1. And he's working that process through. What you were to what you are. It's not wise to drive looking in the rearview mirror, but every now and then it's good to look back. Our government's trying to tell us to trust the process. Makes me scratch my head a little bit. But when God tells me to trust the process, I believe it. Do you know why? Because every one of his promises are always true. Sanctification, it was part of the plan. There's a process. But look at Galatians chapter 2. How many of you would agree living holy and sanctified life is hard? Anybody like that? Yeah. Why is that? Brother Van, because I have a flesh. I want to do what I want to do. But there's power available. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Galatians 2:20. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Say, living a sanctified life, that's just not for me. That's just too hard. I just can't get... Hey, Christ in you. Amen. You're telling God he can't do it. You're telling the one that by a spoken word put the stars out into the atmosphere. By a spoken word could raise a man from the dead. By his own power raised himself from the dead. Could walk on water, and you're telling him he can't help you live a sanctified, holy life. No, there's a power available. 2 Peter chapter number 1. With God, God really does take away every excuse. I want to go to heaven, but I can't. Oh, I'll send my son. He'll die on the cross and you'll pay for the whole thing. Well, I just don't have money for it. It doesn't cost you anything. Well, I just can't do enough good. You're right. It's faith and trust in me, he says. I've demonstrated my power and made it available. God takes away all of our excuses. God, I just can't live holy and live right and live sanctified. Well, you're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to give up your own personal will. But it's available. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Say, I just can't do sanctification. I just can't do holy. God says, I've given you my divine power in every area that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him and hath called us to glory and virtue. We really, unfortunately, have no excuse. God, I just can't. Well, then you're telling me God can't, because he's given us the ability. Sanctification is part of the plan. It's a process. God demonstrates his power. We just got to, through knowledge and his promises. Sometimes it's tough to see progress. I might have told you the story some time ago. Years ago, how many of you remember Greg Klubeck? Remember Greg Klubeck? He was a commercial electrician. And when we moved into our house, we live in an old Hamlin schoolhouse number 1. I'm thinking it was the first school in Hamlin. It was built in about 1850s. No lines are straight at our house. When we moved in, there was an issue with the power. We had, how many of you remember those fuses, those big things that you would screw in, right? We had about 4 of those panel boxes in our basement. And then a normal, put like a 100-amp panel box. You know what I'm talking about, brother? Okay, good. If you have questions, see Brother Sutliff. He'll explain it all to you. So Brother Klubeck came and helped us get 220 service to our house. So we got rid of all the little light fuse things and put it all in one. Well, part of our house, I guess our house wasn't grounded, which makes no sense because it's on the ground. So he said, here's what you got to do. You got to take these giant rods and you got to hammer them into the ground. Sure, no problem for Greg Klubeck. But here comes Nick Russo and it's a problem. So there's these long pieces of rebar and I'm hammering it. I think I sent one of the kids, I said, I need a tape measure. He's like, for what? He goes, just put it all the way in the ground. I said, I understand that, but I'm hitting it and I don't think it's going anywhere. He goes, it's going in, I can see it. I need to know that. So I pull it out and, 48 inches or whatever it is out of the ground it feels like. And I hit it like 5 times. And that number better be less. Because if I don't see progress, I'm going to quit. And that's part of sanctification. God allows us to see some progress every now and then to keep us going. Because sometimes life can get a little discouraging. Sometimes the process isn't moving at the rate in which we thought, and sometimes we lose sight of things. Yesterday I saw some family that I haven't seen in a long time. They're like, Nick, your kids have gotten so big. I look at them, I'm like, no, they didn't. They're the same size as they were yesterday. But when you don't see things for a long time, and sometimes when you're living in the Christian life, you don't see the progress. Yeah, you're trusting the process, but the progress is really, is anything changing? Am I any cleaner than I was before? Ephesians chapter number 4. Every now and then, it's good to take out the tape measure and see. Ephesians chapter 4. I do sometimes not finish my stories, and you'll come after and ask me, so how did it go? And I feel bad. I made the illustration, and now I've moved on. But there's a rod sticking out of our yard about 15 inches. No. It's all the way in. We got it. I don't know. I think Greg finished it, but we did get it in. And our house is grounded. Feel safe if you come over. Ephesians chapter number 4. In verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity and faith and knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Yes, there's a process, but along the way, you will be making progress. Here for the perfecting of the saints. I know you might not be here yet, but the Lord reminds us every now and then to look back to where we started. I understand where we still drop the ball. But can you see that there has been a perfecting? Say, what is perfecting? That means completing. You are making some headway. I want to encourage you to continue on. Say, am I growing? Well, that's why we surround ourselves with people that encourage us in the things of God, edifying the body of Christ. Things that you used to do, I don't do them anymore, right? We know the song. There is progress. Making headway. Growing in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Growing in grace, too. Be gracious towards one another. You know, sometimes it's easy to evaluate a situation and make judgments based on assumptions. Hey, be gracious. As we go through this process, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. Do you know more about the Lord than you did last year? Are you closer to Christ this year than you were before? So what's the purpose in all this? That's our last word. Hebrews chapter 13. Again, the application or the function of sanctification. God had a plan. Number two, there's a process. It's not night and day. It's uphill. But there is a power, the power of God Himself. And as we make progress at the end, look at this. Hebrews chapter 13, this should be encouraging to us. In verse 20. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Say, is this... Sanctification's kind of hard. It was easy to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And even through the promises of the Word of God, I understand the payment for my sin. But that daily living, sanctification, is tough. God says there's a purpose in it. And at the end, that when Christ shows up, that we are well-pleasing in His sight. Say, is this worth all the effort? Ever do something that took a lot of effort only to produce not what you wanted at the end? Oh, that's frustrating, right? We call that a waste of time. Sanctification is no waste of time. Hey, one day He's coming back. How will He find you? Comforting the feeble-minded, supporting the weak, patient toward all men, rejoicing evermore, praying without ceasing, and everything giving thanks, quenching not the Spirit, despising not prophesying, proving all things, holding fast to that which is good, and abstaining from all appearance of evil. Let's all stand. If you're here this morning, which is now the afternoon, are you sanctified? Say, in what way? Are you actively taking measures and setting yourself apart for sacred use? That when He returns, that He might find you and He might be pleased with you. Many a times I've come home and our dog has got in into stuff. And I am not happy with him. Eating loaves of bread and cookies and things that were for me. Leaving a mess all over. He does not eat clean. Upset. And there's been times when you come home and find things in order. It's like, oh, that's nice. What's the Lord going to find when He comes back for you? Say, when is that? That would be nice to know that date. It could be any day. I'm going to ask you a really serious question here this morning. If you were to die today, if this was your last day on earth, do you know where you'd spend eternity for sure? If you don't know for sure, whether you're 5 or 500 years old, you're somewhere in between that. This is way too serious of a thing to risk. Would you talk with somebody? Would you maybe just, how about this? No one looking around. Everyone's heads bowed, eyes closed. Say, Pastor, I sure would like to talk with you about that. I don't know for sure. I'm not going to shout out. I'm not going to say anything, but I'm just going to raise my hand. Can I talk to you after service about that? Anybody like that? All right. How about a next question? Still no one looking around. It's just between you and the Lord. Say, Pastor, I struggle with the process and the progress of sanctification. Will you pray for me? Anybody like that? Sure. Hands all over. In a moment, we're going to have something called an invitation. What is it? It's just what it says. I invite you to come forward and pray and talk to the Lord. The one that can help you can actually help you. And He's here right now, right inside your heart. You can ask God, say, God, I need help. I see what you want of me, and I just struggle with the flesh. Remember, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Sanctification is a worthwhile investment. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless this time of invitation now. God, I pray that as you worked in our hearts here today, that we would come and be honest and open with you. Bless this time now. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning?